Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we're starting a sermon series that, again, I'm really, really excited about, simply called Jonah. And what we're going to be doing is taking 4 weeks to walk through this amazing Old Testament book to see what it is this strange yet life-transforming story has to teach us about our God and how our God oftentimes works in our lives. And what I would like to propose to all of you as we are walking through this series is I would encourage all of you to take about 15 minutes and actually read the book of Jonah if you've never done it before. It's 4 chapters. It's short and sweet. You can read it in about 15 minutes. But I think if you'll do that, as we work through this series, it'll make this series mean a bit more to you. So, the book of Jonah begins in this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Or what this opening reveals to us about this man, Jonah, is that Jonah was a prophet of God. And basically what a prophet is someone who acts as a kind of mouthpiece by taking what God has shared with them and then going out and sharing that with those who need it. And for Jonah, it seems that God has come to him to tell him that his next assignment is to go to the great city of Nineveh and begin to preach out against it because of its wickedness. Now, you would think, given Jonah's job is to be God's mouthpiece as a prophet, and that God has told him to go to Nineveh to preach out against the wickedness, that Jonah would receive that message and immediately start making plans to make his way from Jerusalem to Nineveh to do what God has told him to do. I mean, that's the logical next step. Why wouldn't Jonah do that? And yet, what we find is as soon as Jonah gets this assignment, he does this. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound to that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Yeah, for some reason, Jonah, when he receives this assignment from God, does not start packing for his trip to Nineveh, which is what you would expect, but instead decides to flee from the Lord. And yet to really see what Jonah's doing here, you need to understand that Nineveh is here. It's to the northeast of Jerusalem in Tarshish, and it's not even fitting on the screen right now, so you guys can see where Nineveh is, right? So Joppa, Jerusalem is the same area of Joppa. So Jonah should be packing his stuff and headed that way. And what he's doing is he's getting aboard a ship and going to Joppa. So that means what Jonah's doing is not only is he headed in the opposite direction where God is calling him to go, but it also means that he's trying to get as far away as possible by traveling to the very edge of the known world at that time. Which, of course, begs the question. What in the world is this faithful prophet of God doing when he gets this assignment? Why does he choose not only to run in the opposite direction, but why was he trying to get as far away as possible? Because on first glance, it just doesn't seem to make any sense. Why would Jonah do this? Well, when you begin to look into the place where God is calling him to go, it actually starts to make a whole lot of sense. Because at that time in history, the great city of Nineveh was the capital of what scholars call the Neo-Assyrian Empire. And of course, as we've talked about many times before, the way these great empires came to power and remained in power was by putting together huge armies and then taking those armies out to all of their neighbors, conquering and subduing them. And then of course, once their conquest was complete, they would make those nations vassals or subordinate countries who in turn were supposed to remain faithful to the empire along with being required to pay a whole lot of taxes. Or to get a bit more specific, when it comes to what the Assyrians had done to the people of Israel by that time, you need to know that in 722 BCE, the Assyrians came in and wiped out the northern part of Israel because they tried to rebel. And then on top of that, the southern part of Israel, known as Judah, Even though it was never destroyed, the Assyrians did come in and conquer them and in turn made them a vassal. And yet to really see what Jonah seems to be running from at this point in the story, let me share with you some of the horrible methods that the Assyrians used to take and then keep control of their neighbors. Because according to the historical records from the Assyrians themselves, they were a brutal and violent people willing to do any and everything to not only conquer the people around them, but to keep those people in line. And warning, if you have a sensitive stomach, if you don't like to hear of any kind of violence, then for the next couple of minutes, I would encourage you to put your fingers in your ears. And yet, I need to share this with you because you will completely and totally understand why Jonah tried to run. You got to get this piece or you can't get the rest of what the book of Jonah is about. So, according to the histories of the Assyrians themselves, their records brag of live dismemberment, often leaving one hand attached so they could shake it before the person died. They made parades of heads, requiring friends of the deceased to carry them on elevated poles through the streets. They boasted of their practice of stretching live prisoners with rope so they could be skinned alive, and then they took those skins and displayed those all over their city walls as a kind of trophy and a warning to anybody who dares to step out of line. They also commissioned pictures of their post-battle tortures with piles of heads and hands and feet, along with pictures of heads being impaled on poles, 8 heads to a stake. But worst of all, in my humble opinion, they bragged about pulling out people's tongues, pulling off the private parts of people who are alive, along with burning their young alive. These people were a brutal and violent people. And with that information, what we can assume about what happened to the people of Israel when the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern kingdoms and subjugated Judah? Is they got to experience a whole lot of that kind of brutality. Which means at this point, one could assume that this is the reason Jonah chose to run in the opposite direction. And I don't know about you guys, but if God showed up and told me to go to a place like that, Jonah makes a whole lot more sense now, right? Right, when we read this book and we don't know what's kind of going on behind the scenes, we're like, Jonah, what are you doing? God called you to do it, go do it. We don't think about what he has to face. We don't think about what the Assyrians might do to a prophet who shows up and says, hey, what you're doing is wrong, right? Or just to be frankly honest, if God called me to do something like that, I'm boarding a ship and I'm heading to Joppa too. That's how big a deal this really is. And yet, even with that, what we also know about our God is that our God is everywhere. And so if you try to run from God, even if you do it for what you think is a good reason, you're going to end up running into God at the exact same time. And so if God wants or needs you to do something, when you try to run, God is likely to put something in your path to keep you from going too far. Which, of course, is what God does to Jonah, right? That's the story of the first chapter. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Or it seems that as soon as this ship starts making this long journey, God sends a violent and dangerous storm so big that it puts the lives of every single person on that ship in jeopardy. And so in response, not only do they start to throw all of their cargo overboard to keep from sinking, and you need to know this is a last case effort, right? That's how they make their money. That's why they've got all this cargo on the ship, and they're going to go sell it or trade it or do whatever. They're throwing all of that overboard. And more than that, we find them crying out to their gods to save them. And yet how we find Jonah responding to this craziness, this storm, is he decides to go down in the middle of the ship, take a nap. That's right. He decides that during all of this, he's going to take a little siesta. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm quite impressed by a man who can go in the middle of a storm in a ship that's about to sink and actually fall asleep. But nonetheless, that's what the text tells us he does. And yet, as soon as the captain figures out what Jonah's doing, in his desperation, he does this. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then when that doesn't work, they do this. The sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity."
or to try to figure out who's responsible for this storm that has come upon them, they, in a sense, draw straws. And guess who got the short straw? They cast a lot, and it fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? What have you done to cause this misery and suffering to come upon us? And so after they figure out what's going on, they ask Jonah, well, you're the problem. What should we do to solve this problem? And he tells them flat out, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And yet even with that, they still couldn't bring themselves to throwing Jonah overboard, because if you get thrown out in the middle of the Mediterranean, you're probably going to die unless something crazy happens. So what these guys do, they're good dudes, is they do everything in their power to try to get back to land and to save everyone. But of course, that just makes things worse, right? And so finally, because they don't seem to have any other choice, they eventually throw Jonah overboard to save their own lives. And with that, it's like as soon as he gets thrown into the sea, the raging sea grew calm, just as Jonah said it would. And that, my friends, is just chapter one of the amazing book of Jonah. And it gets even better. It actually gets better than that, which is absolutely amazing. Okay, so now that you guys are wrestling with all of that, for me, one of the things that I believe that this chapter has to teach us about how God works in our lives is what can happen if and when we choose to run from God. Because it seems, to me at least, part of what this story reveals to us about trying to flee from God is that oftentimes God doesn't just let us run away and go out and do whatever it is that we want to do, but instead puts barriers in our paths as a way of calling us back to where he wants us to be, which of course is exactly what happened to Jonah. And yet, what I would like to point out to you about how God seems to work in our lives today when we decide to run is most of the time, it's probably not going to be nearly as big and dramatic as God sending a huge storm to shut us down. Although if that happens, I would listen for all of you. I would listen to that. But instead, the way God shows up in our lives is in a whole lot of other different yet subtle ways that I think we've all experienced before. For instance, you may face obstacles like losing a job or experiencing financial struggles. And while those events can be horrible and scary in the moment, oftentimes what happens when you face those kind of challenges is they cause you to actually pause and reflect on whether you're headed in the right direction or not. In fact, last month I had a conversation with a gentleman who from out of nowhere got fired from a job, which of course in the moment was absolutely horrible. And yet now that he has a new job, he is so grateful that that happened. Because not only is his life and the life of his family better, but it was something that caused him to grow in his faith. It was something that caused him to lean into God, to turn in another direction. Another way that God works is by using other people to confront us, right? To say what needs to be said. And this can be friends, this can be family members, and it can even happen from strangers. Or, I don't know about you guys, but my wife seems to be really, really good at pointing things out to me when I've gotten something wrong or when I seem to be headed in the wrong direction. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right? Which, of course, I am not grateful for in the moment. But eventually, 2 to 3 months later, I eventually come to see that she is right, and so I turn around. And yet, I know she's sitting over there. Please don't tell her I said that out loud, right? You may also find that every attempt to pursue your own plans are met with closed doors, interviews that don't pan out, relationships that fall apart, or dreams that fail despite your best effort. And yet, from my experience, the way that God seems to work in most of our lives today when we try to run is through a restless conscience. Or a restless mind that will not leave us alone. And that what happens when we choose to ignore or try to run from God, we find ourselves plagued by guilt,
Or we find that inner nudge, that inner thing that God does to us just won't go away, so we can't enjoy where we are at, ultimately calling us back to that place or into the life that God has created us for. And the best example I can give you of this is how when I went to seminary as a 22-year-old, what I expected going to seminary is I would walk in and there would be a bunch of people that look like me, right? A 22-year-old doing school and all that stuff. Well, in my first class, I was the youngest person by about 20 years. And as I got to know these older people and why after so many years of doing so many other things with their lives, they were back in school. And by the way, you need to know that many of these people were very, very successful. I mean, in that class alone, there was a couple of lawyers. There were two gentlemen who served in the Oklahoma legislature, along with a couple of college professors. I'm talking PhD level people here. And yet, the story I heard over and over again from these people on why they were back in school in middle age, in their 40s, 50s, and some even in 60s, is they were tired of running. They were tired of running, or they were tired of trying to ignore that restless conscience where God was calling them to be ministers. A conscience that when they stepped into seminary for the first time, that for the first time in years went silent because they knew they were where they were supposed to be. And so I think what all of that puts into perspective for us today, it's probably not a good idea that when God has called us to go out and do something, to run from that calling. Whether that be as big as what we do for a living, to chasing a dream, or as small as making a phone call or helping someone in need, it's best just to go do it. Because if you don't, what you can expect is, like Jonah, God's just going to keep getting in the way until you finally stop running and just say yes. And with that, I leave you with these two questions to ponder and wrestle with this week for yourselves. What are you running from? No, really. What are you running from? We've all got something. What are you running from? And don't you think it's about time to just say yes? Let us pray. Father, as we begin this sermon series, walking through the book of Jonah, and as we work our way through chapter one, help us to understand that the truth is we are a people that, like Jonah, that are really, really good at running, really, really good at making excuses, really, really good at trying to avoid what you're calling us to do. And yet, for some reason, in the back of our minds and our conscience, or things are going on in our lives that continue to call us back. And so today, oh Lord, help us to be the kind of people who stop running and start chasing what you have created us for. Or help us to be the kind of people that are not running away from you, but towards you, so we can live into the life that is truly life. Or may you help us, oh Lord, wrestle with this, begin to see what it is we're running for, running from, and finally just say, yes, God, or here I am, O Lord, send me. It's in your name and for our sake that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.